Father, we thank you for this time that we can come in this open worship to pour our hearts before you. And Father, as we have rendered our hearts before you, render now your hearts for us so that we will learn what it means to be holy, as our brother has just prayed. Open, Lord, our hearts to you and open your heart to us through your word. Father, be with us in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. God has a way of creeping into the fringes even when our doors are locked. When human beings place up placards that says, "Do not enter," it doesn't stop God from entering. Ever since the 7th century, God has been trying to make his way into China. When monks from Europe would carry the gospel, risk their lives for God. But the Chinese government never liked the gospel. They saw the missionaries as a threat from the West to destroy China. The emperors of China tried to destroy Christianity. They killed the monks, they burned down the churches, they exiled the foreigners. In less than 200 years, in the year 986 AD, a monk wrote back to the church in Europe and said, "Christianity is now extinct in China. The native Christians have perished in one way or another. The church has been destroyed. There is not a Christian left in the land." Yes, the monks left. The church buildings gone down. But God remained in China. Do you know how God showed up in China? He showed up in a way that is very astonishing. God's gospel message showed up in a very simplistic and a very blatant way that shocked scholars even to this day. God still showed up. Even though the missionaries were gone, the churches collapsed. God showed up in the Chinese language. The language that the average folk uses in the marketplace. God showed up. The gospel is there, even in the Chinese language. Many scholars have scratched their heads. How could God's gospel, the Bible, made its way into the Chinese language? No one really knows. But if you look at some of the Chinese language, I'm going to show you, God has a way of making his way into the Chinese language. One of the Chinese words that is often used, this is very colloquial Chinese, most Chinese will know this word, is the word luo, which means naked, to be naked. But if you look very carefully at this word, Chinese words are very pictorial. You can actually see it. What happens is that the left-hand side is the word for clothing, and the right-hand side is the word for fruit. You know you are naked if you eat the fruit. I wonder where that idea came from, if not from Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve knew they were naked when they ate the fruit from the tree of the Garden of Eden. I wonder where they got that idea. And if you look at this word eat, which means grace, the top symbol is a symbol for lamb. The lamb. The bottom symbol is the symbol for me. In order to be righteous, in order to have the grace of God, in order to be righteous before God, you need the lamb over me. I wonder where the Chinese, who have been trying to oppose God for so many years, thought about the word for righteousness being the lamb over me. And this is even more peculiar because this is the word for chuan, which means boat. That's where our senior elder will be going tomorrow, on a boat. Chuan. Boat is very interesting because the left-hand side is the symbol for a sail, you know, the sail of a boat. And the right-hand side on the top, the two little strokes, means eight. And the word underneath that, that looks like a box, means people. A boat is a sail with eight people on it. I wonder where they get that idea, unless it's the story of Noah, who escaped the flood of God. How many of them were there? Eight members on a boat and they sail away from the flood, which was a judgment of God. And this is the word for sin, which means temptation. Temptation. On top of the word are two trees. And the word underneath that is to reveal. Two trees. I wonder where we encounter two trees before. Unless you think of Genesis chapter 3. When there were two trees in the garden. When Adam and Eve first faced temptation. And after they were tempted, something revealed itself to them. They were able to tell what is good and bad. And two trees. Where on earth did they get the idea of two trees? So it's very interesting that even though the world tries to get God out, God has already made his way into China in ways that are difficult to explain. If you want to read more about this book, there is a Chinese Christian scholar by the name of Chen Kei Tiong, who has written a book that's called Finding God in Ancient China, that you can get from Kurong. It's quite a big book. It's called Finding God in Ancient China, whereby she traces some of these arguments of how the gospel, long before it manifests itself fully, has already penetrated in the Chinese culture and language. God has a way of reaching people, even though we don't know. And many of us come to that realization. Many years ago, you may not be a Christian, but if you look back on your lives, you know how God's hand has been upon your life in the different aspects of your life. Even though you were not even knowing God, circumstances and coincidences seem to be channeling, because God's hand is upon our lives. So if you're going through dry patches, God is actually more keen to draw you closer to him than we in wanting to draw close to God. Even the Chinese, who were so adamant against God, but finally the walls broke, and now China, with its underground churches, have one of the largest Christian community in the world. And now the government refuses even to give a number, because it's such a smack in the heads of the number of Chinese in China. And even before God was working so powerfully in ancient Israel, God had already been working with different groups of people, with the Chinese, and also a group of people that we read here in Zephaniah chapter 2, known as the Cushites. Here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 12, which is our only verse for this morning that we're going to look at, speaks about a nation of people called the Cushites, or the people from Cush. And as Danny has just read from the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New King James Version correctly placed them as the Utopians. They were the African people from the ancient kingdom way down in Africa. They're mentioned many times in the Bible, and because they have a darker skin, we remember the famous verse in Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23, that says, "Can a Cushite change his skin?" Which is a way of saying that these people are of a darker skin color than the Israelites. And you remember in Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, that Moses himself was married to a Cushite by the name of Zipporah. So the Cushites were the people that lived in Africa. But just like the Chinese, God had a hand on this nation long before the gospel was revealed in full. In the book of Amos, for instance, the Israelites were very proud that God will never abandon them. They don't need to repent. They can go on their own ways. They don't have to follow after God, because they're such a privileged nation, because God has led them out of Israel. So who cares? But God says, don't be so proud, because what I did to you in bringing you out of Egypt is not unique. I have done that for the Philistines, and I've also done that for the Cushites. So even before the gospel was at full, in full revelation, God had already been working with different nations in the world. Pastor Tim Keller calls this God's welcome mat, God's cosmic welcome mat, whereby different people have been worked by God in different times and in different ways.
And closer to the prophet Zephaniah, God's hand was already on the Cushites during the time of King Hezekiah. We have talked about this earlier in our series on Zephaniah. The city of Jerusalem was under the siege by the Assyrians. The Assyrians were trying to break down the walls of Jerusalem, and they were about to attack Israel. And King Hezekiah at this time was just confused. They didn't know what to do. And the Assyrians began to taunt King Hezekiah. Says, "Let me make a bargain with you. I will put 2,000 horses up. If you can put 2,000 soldiers on them, then I won't attack you and I won't conquer your kingdom." But this time Israel was so weak that they didn't even have 2,000 soldiers to place them on the 2,000 horses. They were so tiny, the military might was just nothing. And this time whereby the Assyrians were about to attack Jerusalem and to tear it down, rape the women, tore down their kingdom, God, in his sovereignty, raised up the Cushites. And the Cushite came from nowhere and they attacked God, attacked the Assyrians, and the Assyrians had to flee and left Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, saved. And it was such a powerful event. The Israelites were so powerful and so impressed by this event that one of the kings named his son Cushi, who is also the father of King Prophet Zephaniah, that's mentioned here in the text. So Zephaniah himself was also someone who benefited from how God acted with his nation called the Cushites. And in our own lives, it is not enough to know that God is at work. It's not enough to know that God is at work in China and different places in people's lives and in our own lives. What do we need to do with that knowledge that God has given to us? And this is what Zephaniah the prophet tries to impress upon us in this passage of scripture here in Zephaniah chapter 2 verse 12. The two things that the prophet wants us to know. If you have experienced God in your life, don't leave it there. There are two things you need to do, that we need to do. Number one, we need to repent. And this is what chapter 2 says in Zephaniah. "You Cushites too will be slain by my sword." Yes, you have seen me work in your nation before, but that's not enough. That seeing of me working the nation should lead you to repentance, to recognize that God is at work. Because there will come a time, and this is all within the context of the Lord's Day, whereby God will come and God will judge not just the Israelites, but also the Cushites too. So if you have seen me working your lives, don't just leave it at that. You need to come to repentance. Because time is running out. The day of judgment is coming out. So my friends, if you have seen God working your life, if you have seen God working your family's life, don't stop there. Come to Him in repentance, because one day our lives here will end and we have to face the judgment of God. And that's what God is saying here in chapter 2 verse 12 in Zephaniah. "You Cushites too will be slain by my sword." You will also, just because I've worked in your kingdom before, doesn't mean you're exempt. The same goes with us. Time is not with us. Every night that we spent is a night closer to our own death and the judgment of God. Every heartbeat is a heartbeat closer to the piano chimes of our own funeral. And one sign that God has given us that time is running out is the fact that each one of us is aging. We are one day closer and closer to the day whereby we have to give an account of ourselves before God. There is a story told about a group of 45-year-old mates that were about to get a class reunion. They're trying to find a place and get together as a class reunion just to talk about old times, and decided to meet for dinner. So someone in the group suggested that they go to a restaurant called Glowing Embers because they have pretty girls there and the food was good. And they all agreed. 15 years later, at the age of 60, they again discussed where to meet for a class reunion. Someone suggested Glowing Embers because that place is quiet and it's peaceful and it's smoke-free. And they all agreed. Another 15 years passed. At the age of 75, the group gathered together and decided where to meet. Someone suggested Glowing Embers. We should go there because the restaurant is physically accessible and they even have an elevator. And they all agreed. Now, finally, 15 years later, at the age of 90, the same group of friends discussed where they should meet for a class reunion. And they all said, Glowing Embers. That's the place we should meet because we've never been there before. And they all agree. Time is running out. And that's what God is saying. That one day we will face the judgment of God. But there is a second thing that we need to do. Even hearing God's voice and recognizing God at work is not enough. We not only need to repent, but we need to live for God. We need to live for God. What is most interesting about the book of Zephaniah is that the word Cush or Cushite or Cushi, all the related word, is a very significant book in the book of Zephaniah. It appears three times at the opening, the middle here in chapter 2, verse 12, and also in chapter 3, because there are only three chapters in the book of Zephaniah. And after hearing Zephaniah's message, we are told, you know, the Bible starts, the book of Zephaniah starts with Cushi, with the prophet Zephaniah being the son of Cushi. And here in chapter 2, verse 12, God speaks about his judgment coming upon the Cushites. But in chapter 3, verse 10, apparently the Cushites will hear this message and they will repent. And the Bible says that not only will they repent, they will come back to God. And that's why in the closing chapter of Zephaniah, in chapter 3, verse 10, we read, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. Zephaniah not only foresaw that these Cushites will not only hear God's word and repent, but they will become God's people and they will start living for God. And the last days, the Zephaniah says, these Cushites will not only turn to God, they'll become God's people, they'll become my worshippers, chapter 3, verse 10, and they will bring me offerings. They'll be worshippers, they will bring offerings to God. In the Old Testament, we see a partial fulfillment of Zephaniah's prophecy. Of people not only turning and repenting, but they were living for God. They were becoming worshippers. They were bringing God's gift. We see a partial fulfillment here in the book of Zephaniah itself. Not only did the son of Cushi, Zephaniah himself, turn to God, but what else do we know? In the Old Testament, the grandson of Cushi, Zephaniah is the son of Cushi, the great-grandson, three more generations down, we know of the great-grandson of Cushi. His name was Jehudi in the book of Jeremiah. Jehudi was also a relative of the prophet Zephaniah. And when the time when Israel had forgotten about God, nobody dared to talk about God. And Jeremiah was there writing his scroll and trying to impress upon God that they need to listen to God. But nobody wanted to bring the scroll to the king. It was this great-grandson of Cushi or Cushi that brought the scroll to the king. He became a worshipper of God by intervening in this very, very difficult time. And then just before the Old Testament came to an end, we see Zephaniah's prophecy coming true. We see just before the Old Testament came to an end, we have a final king in Israel by the name of King Zedekiah. King Zedekiah was just a sissy king. He was easily swayed by the officials from one side and God's prophet on the other side. He was always very flippant. But during these very difficult times, the king, the last king of Israel, who was an evil man, took the prophet Jeremiah, captured him, threw him into a cistern that's filled with mud, and leaving him to die there. It was in the midst of all this death and corruption, there was a true worshipper that finally came out of the woodblocks. He was a black African man, a Cushite, by the name of Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech, a black Cushite, came and he spoke to the king, "What you are doing is very evil. How can you take God's servant, throw him in a cistern filled with mud, leaving him to die? This is wrong. Free him, or else God's judgment will be upon you." And so the king Zedekiah, being a sissy king, listened and saved Jeremiah. And God was so touched by this particular incident that God remembered this Cushite. Because he was a worshipper, he gave his life as an offering to God, even in the midst of all the opposition when no one was standing beside him. So when God allowed the Babylonians to attack Israel and Israel was gone, God saved and preserved this Cushite by name of Ebed-Melech. Even though King Zedekiah was put to death, but with his eyes gouged out and he became a slave to the Babylonians, Ebed-Melech and the prophet Jeremiah were the few people that were saved. What is God saying here? God is predicting a time whereby people who were once far away, people who were once at the outskirts of Israel, can come and they will not only repent, they will start serving God and giving their lives as offering to God. It's not enough just to hear about God and to see what God is doing in the world, in the Chinese people or in different parts of the world. We too ourselves need to come. Not only to repent, that is to turn away from our lives in following God and Jesus Christ, but also to live a life of an offering to Him. Because God says, even though the Cushites were people far away, they will become my worshippers, my people. And we see the partial fulfillment here at the end of the Old Testament. And that's what God wants us to do. So I want to bring this to home to us in two ways. Number one, if you're not a Christian, realize that the day of the Lord will come. That is, we will come to a point whereby we need to face death. Or Jesus may come before you die or I die, and we have to face Him. And so what are you prepared? We will be slain by the sword if you're not. And it's only in trusting in Jesus as your Lord, as your Savior, that He protects us, just like how He protected Ebed-Melech, who was a Cushite, from death when the Babylonians came. It's only God who can protect those who give of their lives to Him. So if you're not a Christian, what I want you to seriously think about is, where are you going with your life? But if you are a Christian, I want to challenge us to turn away from sin. Even though you may have seen God working in our life before, it's not enough. We need to repent daily and we need to live for God. Are you living for the things of eternal value, just like Ebed-Melech did, who risked his life for the sake of God and who stood in front of the king despite his own life was at risk and spoke for the prophet Jeremiah? Do we live for eternal values? For those of us who are retired, how do you spend the last section of your life? Just going to restaurants and wasting time at the television? Is that what you're going to say to God? "Lord, I've seen all the episodes of Friends and I know who Rachel is." Is that what you're going to say to God when you meet Him? That you know Rachel? And you know all the secrets about Rachel? Or are you going to say, "I've invested my life, Lord God, in the things that are eternal. I've invested my money to help pastors and churches so that they can thrive for the kingdom of God. I've invested my life in the young people of church so that they can bring on the legacy to the next generation. I've given my life to lead groups in churches so that they will know the word of God. And I've strived to put you first in all that I do." Where are we? And one of the great messages of the gospel is that if you place your life in God's hands by trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, as your true Lord and Savior, He protects us. Just like how He protects the Cushites from condemnation, that from chapter 2 to chapter 3, from judgment becoming God's protection and God's praises, how he protected the Cushites in the book of Jeremiah. God protects us from the fires of judgment, and the things that we do for him do not perish. Joanne Pittman was a missionary for many years in China. And the privilege of listening to her, not live, but over the iTunes a number of years ago. She has a very fascinating blog on the web that talks about the different things that she has done in China. But in one of the blogs, she writes an entry about visiting this one of the cities in Sichuan in China. When she was there in the city, she visited a Baptist church there. The Baptist church had a relatively new building, but they had a huge bell. This bell was extremely old. It was in front of this church. So Joanne Pittman, when she went to this church, was very curious about this bell. So she asked the Chinese pastor, "What's the deal with this bell that stands in front of the church?" "Oh," the pastor said, "the bell belonged to the church for many years. But it was a gift initially from a Baptist church in the U.S. as a gift. But when the communists came into power, they burned down the church and they confiscated the bell. Then in around 1980s, the Chinese government had a change in policy again, and they now allow churches to reopen again. And many of the church properties were returned, and we have this bell since the 1990s when the government returned this bell to us. Every Sunday morning, it will just chime at 10 a.m. for our service." But what is most intriguing is that in the 1950s, the pastor said, the Chinese government had a campaign, a political campaign called the Great Leap Forward. The goal of the campaign was to allow China to be just as prosperous as England in terms of industrialization at the time. So within 25 years, that's what the Chinese government wanted to do, to have this great leap forward so that China will become as prosperous as ever. And in order to do that, the country needed iron to be turned into steel. And so as a result, the government forced many people to donate objects to them, many steel objects and iron objects to them, so that they can use it for other purposes. And so the Chinese government, when they saw this bell sitting in their storage room, took this bell and they wanted to burn it. And they tried to burn it. They tried to burn it many times. But the bell was so huge and so thick in terms of its construction that despite the fire, it never melted. And so because it never melted, there was no use to the government, they returned it to us. And now it chimes again in our church. Was then Joanne Pittman thought to herself, I think that's what it means to take refuge in God. Because just like the bell, it can go through torrents of fire when fire tries to destroy it, but it will still stand the test of time and will never melt. And that's what it means when we give of our lives to serve God. That's what it means when you give your life as Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Because we will face the fires of hell. But if you take refuge in Him, by believing in Him, we will be protected. The fires of hell will have no way to destroy this bell. And for those of us who are Christian, the things that you do of eternal value, when you give of your lives as an offering to God, in terms of your finances, in terms of your time, in terms of your talents, will not perish because they are remembered by our God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning looking at this verse in Scripture and its progression and place in the book of Zephaniah. Father, we thank you that you not only worked amongst your people, the Israelites in the Old Testament, but you used these men from Africa for your own glory in such glorious ways. And we thank you for the men of these nations that who risked their lives for you and stood up in the times of difficulty and persecution to make a difference for your kingdom.
Father, we think about ourselves too. Many of us are not Jews. We come from different nations, but by your grace, you have drawn us to yourself. And you have called us your people, my people. Father, we thank you that you have worked through the pages of history, but Father, that is not enough. We need to appropriate that in our own lives. Father, I see a number of new faces in our congregation this morning, and I know our messages are going online. Father, if there is someone here or someone listening to this podcast who's not a believer and doesn't know you, may have heard about you and seen your ways in the lives of history, their parents, I pray, Father, that the person will come to a point of repentance and saying, Lord, I don't want to live my life my own way. I want to turn to you. Be the Lord of my life. Be my shepherd. Father, I pray for our own congregation. Help us not to live for our own selves. Help us not to waste time on petty things. Help us not to be couch potatoes who only watched endless television and waste our time surfing the net. Help us to invest in things that are of eternal value. To stand up for your truth, to teach your truth to the next generation. Oh, our time here is limited. We can count the hours and the days. Help us to redeem our time and to spend it wisely for you. In Jesus' name, Amen.